Good morning. Welcome to Harmony Hill. My name is John Richardson. I am the discipleship pastor here. So excited you decide to come in and worship with us this morning. I'm really looking forward to looking at the Lordship of God. And the title of today's sermon is Kingdom Conflict. Kingdom Conflict. When I was looking at the video that was unfolding on the screen and the mountain that we seemed to climb and the lit up mountains behind us, I was propelled to think about our students and how God is radically moving in their lives, how many people, we get to see a few minute clip of what God was doing in their lives, but many people called from death to life. And then on to mission. In fact, our student team's out in the lobby right now planning to take the gospel to the Dominican Republic. If you want to partner with them in either giving or praying or just writing them letters of encouragement, they'll be outside in the lobby. Stop by and talk with them before you leave today. You know, we've been talking about these doctrines, and we get to the doctrine of the Lordship of God, and we begin to think about kings and lords, and for many of us in the room, a king is an arbitrary idea. It's a distant idea. You and I, as Americans, we have freedom. We balk at the fact of having someone who would have ultimate power and authority over us. In fact, we'll probably throw that person's tea into a harbor if need be to prove the fact that we are pressing back against leadership and against kingdoms and kings. And so we have in its place a system of government with freedom as the pinnacle of what is to be achieved here by man, and that's a very good thing. We all benefit from an incredible amount of freedoms, but at times those ideas of freedom and being able to chart our own course begin to come into conflict with the idea of submitting to God as Lord. And so I know in our time this morning, we're going to brush some places that are going to feel a little weird and a little uncomfortable as we begin to unfold what it means for God to be not only the Lord, but our Lord. And so as we begin to think through that, I think a quote helps by P.T. Forsyth. In fact, you know you've made it in life when you just get called by your initials. That hasn't happened. People just call me John. But when you hear J.W. Richardson in the future, you will know that I have arrived. So P.T. Forsyth writes this: the first duty of every soul is not to find its freedom, but its master. Let's pray to the search for our master. Lord God, thank you for giving us breath and life to be here in this space to hear your word. God, speak louder than anything that I could ever say. Push past any hindrance that may have been caused on the way here or even now is wrestling in the back of the mind. Lord, we want to hear from you. We want to know you, and we want to worship you. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. All right, so we'll start in Genesis 10. All right, we'll start in Genesis. We're going all the way to Revelation, so buckle up. Hope you packed a lunch. We're going to be here for quite a while. Genesis 10, we're looking at verse 8. See, I didn't apologize for that because we will land in Revelation. Verse 8, we will start unfolding the lordship of God as we compare and contrast the kingdoms that are being present on the earth. Verse 8. Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord, the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. And so what we have here, Nimrod, his great-grandfather is Noah. We know Noah escaped the flood and the destruction of all the earth in the ark. And as a result, he gets off the ark and he is called to build a family. But one of the things that is really interesting when they exit the ark is up until God saved Noah in the ark, man were completely eating fruits and vegetables and seeds. And so I don't know if you know that, but your existence would be vegetarian, whether you're happy about that before the flood or not. But then one of the only maybe benefit of the fall from sin is that man is called to eat bacon or deer or antelope. That's not really true. I would prefer to give up all meat if I didn't carry around this sinful nature. But nonetheless, I think you know what I'm talking about. And so from this point, from these herds and this hunter, we get Nimrod as this Herculean type status individual. I mean, a guy who can kill an animal is of notoriety. I mean, I'm living in Texas, right? As I talk right now, you're thinking of the dead animals hanging in your house or the meat that you've killed that's in your freezer as we speak. In fact, if I had to post all the trophies of my hunts and keep all the meat from my hunts, I would have a couple mice and a bat one time that I hit with a disc and a couple birds that bounced off my car. Undercutting my credibility as we speak before your eyes. But nonetheless, eating meat would have been a very new thing. God's command for the people when they were first formed was to fill the earth, to multiply and fill the earth. Literally, take my image. You are my image bearers, and I want my image to wrap the globe. I want the entire earth to be filled with my praise, and that only happens if you propel forward with my praise. And here, what we see is this first man on the earth, this mighty hunter that begins to set up this kingdom called Babel. And not only that, it's not just a guy that happens to be good with a bow or with a spear, but verse 9 tells us, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. When we see that, we always think, yes, of everything's before the Lord. But this literally means in the face of God. And so you have the Lord God and you have this mighty hunter, and now their kingdoms are coming into conflict. This man that looks like he could finally expel or assert his kingly abilities on the earth, and then the Lord God knowingly seeing this happen. And so our time together, we're going to look at what it looks like to build the kingdom of man, see how God graciously intercedes so that you and I can pursue a better work of building his kingdom. First thing we see in our text, if you have your life point outline, is building the kingdom of man. Genesis 11, verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. Now we don't need to go much further because we have quite a few details that are not common for us. We don't have the same language. But here, as you're reading through this, you might think, why does it repeat this phrase, the same words and the same language? Isn't that the same idea? Well, it's not. See, it's one thing to have the same language, the same words, but they also have the same understanding, the ability to understand what's being said. So not only do they share a common vernacular, but they share a common understanding of what each person means to intend when they begin to speak. This is an incredible opportunity. I mean, think about it for a moment. We're not only immersed into a plethora of languages now, but a plethora of understandings that begin to unfold. And what do I mean? Well, if I say bloody here in this room right now, you would immediately think of a bleeding animal or some kind of fabric covered in blood, dripping with blood. Now, if we go across the pond and land in England and you hear me say bloody, then all of a sudden the terminology is different. It's actually an explicit intensifier. It increases the force of a word. Here, we wouldn't say that at any rate, but over there, they would. See, we have the same words, but we have completely separate meanings across the globe. But think about the possibilities. Think about the possibilities if we had one common language and one common understanding. What could we accomplish? No longer do we have miscommunications and errors and misunderstandings and have to repeat ourselves. No longer will you walk out of this room and not know what I said today and go, what was he talking about? He used a lot of words, but they didn't mean anything. I mean, to have this common thing, and think about it within our families. Your wife comes up to you guys, and she says, do you like this outfit on me? And that pause, that hesitation, as you respond to pick the appropriate words to show her how valuable and beautiful she is, isn't interpreted by he hates me. He hates it. It's terrible. I'm never going to wear it again. Can I get an amen? And we won't even touch the conversation of, does this make me look fat? Okay, so I think we get the understanding unfolding here. There's miscommunications, misunderstandings as we move across the scope. So what would mankind do with this ability? What would they aspire to achieve? Well, verse 2. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said one to another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower in its tops in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." You see, as the people are migrating along, as they're carrying out the command of God to fill the earth and multiply and subdue it, they find this land and they stop and they pause with their common understanding and their common language and their common vision, and they go, "We need to stop right here." This plain becomes the first kingdom of man, a fixed settlement, not only a fixed settlement as in a city to dwell in, but a place to make a name for themselves. You see, a fixed settlement to dwell in, to make a name for yourself, looks way different from a city that is a temporary residing place until you carry forth the mission of God. In fact, right now, if you travel to the Baca Valley, you will see miles of people, hundreds of thousands of people living in tents in this makeshift city just outside of Syria. And they're there because their government has collapsed and has forced them out into a space that's not their home. And they dwell there within those tents, but someday they hope to return back to their country, to not dwell within the midst. You see, that is a city. A kingdom looks completely different. A kingdom in our text shows this idea of a fixed space to make our names great. Specifically here, we see a tower or a temple, and I think it's both. And their goal is to make a kingdom, make a name for themselves whose top reaches the heavens. And we would understand this concept. For many of us who've had history or we just know common day practices, we understand that Mount Olympus was on a mountain, not in a valley, and it reached into the sky where the Greek gods would rule and reign over man. You see, every time we begin to think of power or authority or gods, we always elevate that reality to a higher position. Think for a moment. You don't go into a building in downtown Manhattan and say, "Yes, I want to pay top dollar for your basement floor." Never happens. The penthouse is always on the top floor. When I say Trump and you think of a building, it's not Trump basement, it's Trump powers. The word towers is the word that exudes some sense of force and power. And it's the inclination of every man. Every person is bent towards making a name for themselves on this earth. One of our greatest fears in all of life is to be forgotten. No one wants to be forgotten. And so we think at times we come on this earth to have a space where we can begin to build out our kingdom. And a quick scan across the best-selling list on Amazon will give you an understanding in leadership what's valued and what's prioritized. I'll give you a couple names. Indistractable, how to control your attention and choose your life. Girl, Stop Apologizing, a shame-free plan for embracing and achieving your goals. The 48 Laws of Power. You Can Negotiate Anything, Now or How to Get What You Want. You know what's not on the top selling list? You know what you will not find as a pushing, pressing reality for the force of what people would buy and pursue? You won't find self-sacrifice. You won't find servant leadership. You won't find a book on submission and obedience. You will not find any of those things because those things do not sell here. Those things are not valued. No one wants to go and hear a person talk about submitting and obeying and sacrificing all of your dreams to make someone else's dreams a reality. All the books and all the resources that we have are built with an expectation that we can aspire to our own greatness. In fact, speaking of greatness, I took the time in my office to put together a little visual aid. Now, I know everyone comes here, they're like, "John, what are you going to show me today?" Well, today I am severely going to disappoint. All right, so I thought I'd take the time to construct the Tower of Babel. It's not quite to scale. It's pretty close. You know, and I can't count how many jokes that I had to endure in my office while I was building this by my coworkers. I mean, joke after joke, they just kept hitting me. And I felt like the man that was beat up on the side of the road, and the priest kept passing by and the people kept passing by. And I was thinking, where's the good Samaritan that's going to help me build this tower? And they never came. It's a different sermon for a different time. But we see that this image of this kingdom, of this tower, of this peaked and maybe at least low hanging clouds, is the identity that a kingdom is being formed. And we're all pressed to begin to build out our own kingdom. Maybe you're in the room today and you're on Instagram or Twitter, and you begin to see your self-worth built into the number of people who have followed you, or how many friends you may have on Facebook. And for those that are maybe pre-social media age and you're going, I don't do any of that. See, I'm not caught up in this. Maybe it was the corner office. Maybe it was the reserved parking spot. Maybe it was the 30 or 40-year tenure at the business. We're all pressed to look around at our world and say, let me etch out a permanent place to fix my name. Tombstones are the greatest example of this. That we don't want to be forgotten, that we want us to count. We want our kingdom to be made known. And our kingdom, not only just to have something be made known, so that we can have other people look at our kingdom and understand that we were great and we were powerful and we are wonderful. That's the idea, because it's not just that we're building out a kingdom. A kingdom would be one thing, but every kingdom, without a doubt, will have to have a king. And every attempt that we have to build out our kingdom is a chance for us to crown ourselves king. And so what we see in the Tower of Babel is not just this emphasis on, you know what, they decided this would be a good spot to land. What we see in the Tower of Babel is a people that are seeking to make their own name superior and to dictate their own path. In your life point outline, you're going to see a question: what is the kingdom that you're trying to build for yourself? Take a moment to answer that now, answer that later today, answer that sometime this week. What are you trying to build out for yourself? All of us are prone to it. If we don't know right off, maybe we should ask God to unfold it before our eyes to help with that. Maybe mom or dad, it's your kids. Maybe they're athletics. Maybe they're academics. Maybe they're notoriety. Maybe that is your kingdom. Or possibly maybe a business that you own, that's expanding and growing and excelling and doing well. Is that the kingdom? Whatever that may be, write it down in that blank so you can revisit it time and time again. And though we are pressed to build a kingdom and make a name for ourselves and crown ourselves as king, God in his glorious grace intervenes with grace. That's the second thing we'll see in our text. Verse 5, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech. So what does God do when he beholds the kingdom of man? Well, the first thing he does is he inspects it. He measures it. He sees its value. And so when he comes down, he inspects the kingdom of man. He begins with these words, that there's not anything that they won't propose to do that they won't accomplish. And he says that there are one people and they have one language and they have one goal, which we all know in verse 6. But he follows that up with only the beginning of what man will do. Now, when I heard that phrase, I thought of a Nike slogan, right? Like I'm immediately drawn to... think for a moment, if Nike were to put this on a shirt, it would sell. This is only the beginning of what they will do, right? Why? Because nothing that they propose to do will be impossible. Like I could see that selling millions of dollars. It sounds like an incredible phrase. Look at what man can achieve with this power that they have. The problem is, what he's speaking about here is not for some ridiculous advance for the kingdom of God. It's this reality that they're trying to build their own name. They're trying to make themselves great. They're trying to build their own kingdom. And so what God stops here in the dispersion of languages isn't the plan to build a city. Isn't the plan to build a place to dwell. What he stops here is the unlimited scope that these people have for sinning. You see, they were supposed to disperse across the globe, and they were supposed to live in such a way that brought honor and glory and power and praise to the Lord God. But what they do is they stop to etch out a small little place to say, this is my kingdom. And God says, this is only the beginning. And what do we mean by this is only the beginning? Well, just like Noah was shut up into the ark and carried on the floodwaters as God came in and destroyed every living thing because the sin was so heinous and so great that he would just start over with this family, Noah. Already in two generations, people are already coming back together to build out this thing. And God says, you know what? I'm not going to wreck all the earth. I'm going to confuse their language. I'm going to crush their kingdom. And in that, I'm going to show them immeasurable grace. So instead of death, you get confusion and dispersion. And that's what he does in verse 7. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. And when we look at that, we begin to think, maybe God made a mistake here. I mean, think of the difficulties language and culture and understanding barriers create for us each and every day. I mean, when we hear it, we go, shouldn't there be a better plan? Couldn't there be another way? I mean, wouldn't it be great to have this consistent understanding in language? But it's not an error by God. This is not a mistake in which he looks around and goes, this is the best decision. I'm going to make the best of a bad situation. He has a redemptive plan in the languages of man. And not only that, but he knows the wrestles and the difficulties it's going to take when you and I, as white or black or Chinese or Hispanic people with American culture and language, go into other contexts and other worlds to share his gospel. He is aware of the difficulty that that's going to bring. But in that, we still see grace because we're still here. That God continually crushes our kingdom one after the other of our own personal advances to make known his kingdom, and he does it gracefully. Brother and sister in here, you have to understand as a recipient of grace that God's doing a number of things right now that may seem difficult and painful and awful, but in that God is showing immeasurable grace to do something greater. And what do I mean by that? Well, I have a 35-pound baby girl, and I can talk about her weight because she's still a baby, so she's not really upset about it at this point. And we're sitting, a couple weeks ago, we're sitting in the bathroom, and I'm brushing my teeth or doing something. And if your kids are like mine, they still really like me, so they're around me at all times. There's one day when they won't, and I know that's coming soon. But I'm sitting there brushing my teeth, and I turn around, and I look back, and my baby is standing with 2 feet in her potty. And she's screaming, and she's, like, having fun. She thinks it's a good time. Well, in my mind, I can't count the seconds until she falls and smashes her head onto the floor, right? Like, that's what's going through my mind, because she falls all the time. I mean, on flat ground, we'll just be standing there watching Christmas lights or something. I look down, and she's on the ground. I'm like, this is not a good idea. And so what do I do as a good parent? I turn around and I stop, and I pick her up off of the potty, and I tell her, hey, we don't put feet in the potty. It's not what we do here, all right? Preaching today, tomorrow I'm going to be talking about potties. Trust me, there's no glory in it. And so I put her back on the ground, and I go back to brushing my teeth. I get done brushing my teeth, I turn back around. Now she's standing in the potty with a ball in her hand, right? Like, now she's confident as ever before. And so what do? I look and I go, you know what? This is going to be a reoccurring thing. I'm going to solve the problem. I'm going to take her out of the potty. I'm going to tell her, hey, we don't stand in it. I pick the potty up and I put it out of her reach. Now, you know, if you have any children ever that you've been around, there's immediate frustration and screaming. Why did you take my potty? And she's screaming and she's crying and she doesn't understand it. But in my mind, I go, I am taking this so you don't smash your head on the floor. I am stopping you from a greater danger. Sure, it's enjoyable now. Sure, it's interesting now. But if I let you continue on this path, it's going to wreck your life. That's exactly how God moves in our lives at times. You may look around and go, why don't I have enough money in the bank? Maybe God is graciously working in your life to suppress your finances in such a way to gain a greater dependence on who He is. I mean, God is always working in our lives to display and expel grace, to stop our kingdom pursuits, and to allow us to build out His kingdom. And it's all by His grace, because if left to ourselves, if we followed the thread to the end of our kingdom, it would lead to our utter destruction. And so, brother, sister, on your life point outline, I put a space and a question there. Where is God showing grace in your life right now? Maybe take a moment to answer that, or this afternoon answer that. But where is, and if you don't know, then sit back and pray. God, open my eyes to the grace that's obviously all around me. Show me what you're doing in my life and heart. Cause me to understand why you're working these things out. You know why? Because God loves you more than the kingdom that you're trying to build. God loves you more than the kingdom you're trying to build to impress Him. But God is also willing to wreck your kingdom so that you will build His. Make no mistake about it. So the Lord comes down, He observes the work in the kingdom of man, and He finds it wanting. And so what He does is He expels these people across the face of the earth by gracefully intervening in their lives. The last thing we see in our text is building the kingdom of God. Building the kingdom of God. Verse 8. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. You know the direct impact of the confusion by a multiplying language from one people is that they leave off building their own kingdom. And they expand the globe. They leave it. This kingdom that they're super proud of, this thing that they're sitting there looking at, and they're going, man, we're going to make a name for ourselves. We're going to be great. People are going to come wide and far to see how amazing we are. With the single act of God, all of a sudden, people leave it. They stop building onto it. Brother, sister, I'm here to tell you, no matter how hard and furious you work to build out your kingdom, your name, if it's your business, in a few generations, somebody else will possess it. Your great, 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 great grandchildren are not going to come and visit your tombstone. There will be people by the hundreds and thousands and almost every person that walks the face of this globe trying to build out their own kingdom that will be lost and forgotten. And that's okay, because it is the kingdom of God that will remain. When all of this is leveled, when God will destroy the earth and make it new, He will do so by crushing all the accolades of man for His glory, because He's doing a work that is far greater than anything that we could achieve on our own. And so the dispersion by grace is a great opportunity to measure and weigh. This kingdom that we're trying to construct is not worth our time. It's not worth our resources. It's not worth our effort. The very sense of this kingdom is called Babel. It's nonsense. It's foolishness. But God doesn't leave us there. If you left right now, you'd be like, man, this was a tough one. I'm going to have to ask Pastor John not to let him get up there and preach again. Turn with me to Acts 2. So what do we do in light of these broken languages? How does God work out His kingdom through the dispersion of language? What does He decide to do? Acts 2, it's in the New Testament. Starting in verse 2. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house and where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And all this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in their own language. See, here we have a people from all over the ancient world. All these people at the day of Pentecost have turned into Jerusalem. All the Jews have come back. All the speaking languages are back in one space. They're back in one place as they had continually gathered. And when they get to that place, God sends down his Spirit. After his Son dies on the cross for our sin and raised to life, he sends the Holy Spirit to accomplish the mission. The mission is building the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ's first words when he comes on this earth and starts his public ministry: repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He is about a kingdom that he is building, his church, his body that he is pressing out into the nation. And it's here that the kingdom initiative starts. It's here when these tongues, these flaming tongues, this multitude of languages is now, this place of confusion is leveled for a place of understanding. And I'm not talking about babbling here. The word for tongues is glossae. It's the word for languages. So people from all over the world come and they're starting to hear the gospel in their own language. And they're thinking, how is this possible? These people don't speak my language, but that is God's redemptive work. His plan and his purpose as he gathers people together is to unfold his kingdom, to bring another son and daughter into his kingdom as his citizen. And it happened through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ and 120 people in an upper room praying for God to pour out his power on all the world. Brothers and sisters, don't make a mistake here. God has a plan and purpose for each one of your lives. He is working redemptively to use you to build out his kingdom, to call another sinner home, to go and to minister to another hurting person on the face of the earth. And his work to establish his church is not a past event. It's an ongoing event that you and I are invited into. The kingdom building that he has called us into is his kingdom. And I thought long and hard, how do you invite people into the kingdom of work that God's doing here? Do you ask them to make small, secondary points of contact? Hey, come back in next week. Make sure you're at church. Make sure you give a little bit more. I don't think that's possible. I don't think I could walk out of here and do justice by saying, hey, I want to see you back here next week. I want to call you to serve your good King. Question in the LifePoint outline is, what is God asking you to do to build his kingdom and serve him as Lord? Maybe you're a college student in the room and you're about to end your point of graduation and you're thinking, what am I going to do with this expanse and freedom that God has given me? I want you to prayerfully consider spending 2 or 3 years overseas doing missionary work for God's kingdom or serving here at his church. And I know what you're thinking. Mom and dad are looking at me like, don't tell my child to do that. I just paid in all this money for them to get an education. I understand the fears and the concerns. But there's people across the globe that are dying without Christ. And if somebody doesn't go, then they will be lost. They will not believe. And so, brother and sister, if you're a college student, I'm asking you to do that. And you say, why, John? I have this plan laid out. I got this plan unfolded. True. Maybe you would look in the next 2 years across the seat from the employer that you're interviewing with, and they can ask you, hey, what have you done for the last 2 years? Well, I've been working at Starbucks, and I've been interning here, or I've been living in my mom's basement. It hasn't been great, but I've been learning some stuff along the way. Or you could sit across the table from that person. You could say, you know what? I just spent 2 years in Africa digging wells and sharing the gospel. Somewhere along the way, the cream's going to rise to the top. And so you are not sacrificing anything. There's nothing at risk in the building the kingdom of God. Everything's at risk when we're trying to build our own kingdom. Nothing is at risk when you're building out the kingdom of God. And when I say that, I'm not saying that you won't endure difficulties and hostilities, but you will be in the perfect hand of God, who holds you and keeps you until the day of salvation. business owner in the room, maybe God's calling you to expand your business, to be able to hire on new people, to be able to share the gospel in the workplace and or take the gospel overseas. Or maybe he's calling you to stop, to close the doors and say, God, what would you have me to do instead? Stay-at-home parents, maybe your neighbors around you are in isolation and confusion and desperation, and you have this plan that you have with your kids every day that you're going to do. I want to encourage you to visit your neighbors and to share the gospel with, to show them love, to take them a gift. I'm not here asking for little stuff. I don't want to call you back here next week so that you can sit in this same spot and to hear another sermon that's probably good and some singing that's good and have a feel-good moment. I want you to forsake all and pursue the kingdom of God. I want you to put all the chips on the table and I want you to say, God, what will you have me to do? Because anything less than that is not fulfilling our God-honoring responsibilities that he has saved us and called us to a new work. To something grand and beautiful beyond ourselves, that the whole world is going to be changed by our church as people say yes to the Lord and no to themselves. Why? What's the point? Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. Hear it as I read it. And after this, that's the Apostle John speaking, look and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our Lord who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. God is Lord. The greatest picture we're going to get of the church and our worth and our effect and the cause and the impact of the world around us is going to see the multitude of languages and tongues surrounding the throne of God. Verse 11, and all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Every action that we take on earth should lead to this reality. So why does God graciously crush our kingdoms? Because he is building a better one. He is establishing a better kingdom on this earth where his gospel message will go out from these walls to the nations at whatever risk and whatever cost. Because he is worth it. Because in the end, we're going to give him all glory and all wisdom and all thanksgiving and all honor and all power to the very end of time. And let the Lord find us here, worshiping our good King, forsaking our own kingdoms, laying down and sacrificing submission obedience because God is a worthy Lord, worthy of our praise and worthy of our lives. So what kind of impact does the lordship of God have on our lives? It has an eternal one. As we go out these doors, see every person that you come in contact this week and next week and forever as a future citizen of our good King, seeking to minister, to encourage, to share the gospel, to love, to pick up, to mend the brokenhearted. And if you want to serve to this end, come find me, find another pastor, go look out into your neighborhoods. Don't leave here today without going, God, what are you calling to? What are you calling me to? What are you asking me to do? I don't want you to be obedient to my words. Be obedient to his. Build out his kingdom. He is worthy of our worship and praise. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you already for the work that you've done through our church, through each man, woman, and child here that is in you. I pray, God, that you will give them a passion and a calling that they can't accomplish on their own. I pray that you will build out their kingdom to be able to advance yours or demolish their kingdom to advance yours. I know, God, that you're going to work in our lives graciously and lovingly, and we will stand at the end lifting praises and glory, not for what is said on our tombstone, but what you have done as we surround your throne. Thank you for being our good King. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.